We gather together to worship the Lord today. Especially, I want to welcome to those who are visiting with us too, that the Lord would bless you and encourage you as we praise Him today. His word calls us to His worship. It says to us in one of the Psalms, "Sing to the Lord, sing praise in a new song. Sing to Him, all who to earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise His holy name from day to day, His saving work proclaim." We have a great Savior, do we not? And that's who we want to lift up in our praise and our worship and in our adoration. So let's ask that right now that God would meet with us today. So let's pray. Our Father, as we come in the name of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, draw near to us, we pray, Lord. We need you, we long for you, and we want to lift up the glory and the wonder and the beauty and the power of who Jesus is. And you have said, you have promised, Jesus, that when your name is lifted up high, you will draw all people to yourself. So do that, Lord. We pray that you will draw people to yourself across this city and across this nation, across all the nations today. And so we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us when we are timid and we don't want to lift you up because we're scared of social embarrassment or anything else or losing a friend. But Lord, there is a joy in sharing the beauty and the wonder of the one who has changed our lives. So we ask that you will draw near to us today, that we will know that we are here to give glory, praise, and worship to our God, our King, and our Creator. We owe you all. So receive us now, and we ask all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Okay, can I draw your attention to a couple of notices before we get going? First one is we're doing a new church directory, so there's somebody outside with a camera, and they're going to grab you, and they're going to take a photograph. That's all I'm saying, okay? And we'll get your details. So if you're somebody who's coming here regularly and a member of the church, please get a photo, and it'll help people just to know who's who in the church too. Next one, Carefest is on Saturday, September 28th. This is where we take two or three homes that have been vetted and do some general maintenance and DIY around those homes. We've been doing it over the years. It's a really encouraging way just to bless the city and bless people across the city. So can you keep Saturday morning on September the 28th free? Take some tools along, we'll give you some more details, and we hope to serve our community that way. Okay. Also, you can just listen to the playlist for the worship service songs that are coming up. We've been introducing a lot of new songs, and that just allows you to know and hear what they are before you come to church on Sunday. Next one. And we're live streaming on YouTube as well as Facebook. We've done Facebook since the days of COVID, but we're also on YouTube. If you've got friends who'd like to listen, you can let them know about that, and you can catch up with services that you missed there as well. Next one. Women's Wednesday study here in Hope House, 11 o'clock. This is the book that they're looking through. Open to any lady who'd like to come along, have some fellowship. Please come and do that and speak to Terry for more details. Next one, Central Home Group. Eric, can you fill us in a little bit about that? I hope this is working for you. If not, shout.
Hello. Good morning, Hope family. Hey, first and foremost, that slide is off a little bit, so it is the second and fourth Sundays. And we're starting up on the 22nd, so coming up here real soon. It's at our house, just, I don't know, two, 3 miles down the road here. So see myself or Carla, and we'll get things kicked off. It's after church, we have lunch, and then we go into a time of study, and usually there's some lingering and hanging out for the afternoon, whatever, and then people just kind of wander off as it goes. So just good time, and you know, we are looking for a couple of new couples or families or something to that effect to join up. We've had a couple of folks that have kind of dropped off over the last year, so so looking to kick it off again and get going.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Thank you. Yeah, we would encourage everybody who comes to the church to get into a home group, a Bible study, one of the connect groups that we use, because without fellowship, you cannot stay strong in Jesus. And we'll see the pressures that are upon us today in the passage that we look at, that it's so easy for us to drift down the wrong path, even as followers of Jesus. So we need each other for these things. Just to say that the young folks are also going out to an activity tonight, mini golf, just to remind them. Really, anybody's welcome to join us. It's Mr. Putter's down on, what's the road near the airport again? West Hillsborough. So if you want to know more, give me a shout. We'd love to have you join us with that as well. Okay. I think that's all of the announcements. So let's seek to draw near to the Lord now. We're going to lift up our hearts, our voices, to praise Him, to worship Him. Use these songs just to focus upon who our God is. That's who we need to see in this next hour. Let's worship our God.
Pastor's focusing today in Galatians on the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Please stand with us as we sing.
Calvary, He
finished work of Jesus Christ, we have fully experienced this love of God. Let's sing to the Lord.
Sing it all.
Thank you. Please take a seat for a moment. Before we read God's word, I just want to say that after we read, we're going to watch a short clip, a video, to remind us that it ain't necessarily easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And though the church is growing in an exponential way across the world, it comes at a price. And many of the followers of Jesus Christ across this earth pay a very high price. So after the reading, we're going to look at a brief video about some who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And then we will pray particularly this morning for our brothers and sisters across the earth who are faithful to Jesus, but at a great cost to them. Before we do that, though, I want us to turn to the passage that we are going to look at later on in the service. And we just started going through Paul's letter to his friends in Galatia. And he was the church planter who planted this church in Galatia. And he has been so concerned for them because he saw that there was a spiritual virus that was infecting them. And that's why he wrote this letter to them, to guard them against it, to heal them from that. In chapters 1 and 2, we've already looked at, and it was very much Paul giving a personal defense because he had been attacked, and therefore his message was being attacked. So he had to defend himself simply because of the message. Otherwise, I don't think he would have bothered because he was nothing. The message was everything. But then chapters 3 and 4, he moves from the personal to the theological. And today we're going into chapter 3. And so there's a little bit more meat in it. We're digging through some arguments that he lays out and that if people follow, it will cure them of the virus, guard them against it. And as he focuses that we're saved through a trust in Jesus Christ. And so he wants to unpack that for us so that we can grow spiritually in the same way as we became believers. That's what makes it amazing. How did you become a Christian? Jesus. How will you grow as a Christian? Same answer, Jesus. Yeah, it's easy to lose a grip on that fundamental truth. So this is God's word. Let's read God's word. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Paul's not always known for subtlety. You foolish Galatians, i.e. you clowns, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh, or self-effort? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law? Or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's where the blessing comes. For all who rely on the works of the law, your DIY religion, are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole, a tree, a cross. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Amen? This is our gospel. This is good news. This will change anybody's life. Okay, because of this message that has gripped people across this earth, people who have been living their lives saturated in a very different religious systems, they've now come to faith in Jesus. I want to watch this brief video that just reminds us of the cost involved with that.
Because her husband was brutally murdered for his Christian witness. And in China, Wang Yi is serving 9 years in prison. His crime? Leading an unregistered church. These are just a few of the millions of persecuted Christians living and serving in the world's most dangerous places to follow Christ. He promised that his followers would be persecuted, and we are committed to serving them. For more than 50 years, the Voice of the Martyrs has served these bold and courageous believers by offering direct help when they face persecution, delivering Bibles to believers at any cost, and equipping frontline workers to advance the gospel. VOM also tells the stories of our persecuted brothers and sisters, which inspire other believers to pray and advance the gospel where they are. The Bible tells us to remember the prisoner as if you were in prison with them. And when one part of the body suffers, other parts of the body suffer with them. Join this global movement to support our persecuted Christian family around the world. Find out more at vom.org.
So as I say, in the last 2,000 years, there have been many people who have paid the price for following Christ. In the last 25 years or so, 30 years, more people than ever have become followers of Jesus. But perhaps in that same window of the last 30 years or so, more people have died for following Jesus than the last 2,000 years together. I don't know if there's another slide. If it is, it doesn't matter, but just gives you a picture across the world. Just you see the darker the color, the more intense the persecution. So let's just take a moment to remember we're one family. There is only one church in this world. That's it, one church. These are our brothers, our sisters. You're going to see them face to face in heaven. It'd be nice to be able to look them in the eye and say, I prayed for you. We gave what we could. So let's do that now. Loving Father in heaven, you have many children. You've drawn them out of darkness. You've drawn them out of false religion. You've drawn them out of paths where they found no answers, no meaning, no hope, and you brought them into a way of life that they would say is the path of freedom and joy and meaning and forgiveness and salvation. And they're thrilled, and they become better husbands, better mothers, better children. They become better community members. They become better citizens of their countries, but their people, their families, their villages, their governments turn on them with a dark and satanic hatred pushing that opposition. So today we want to pray for these countries, places that are so dark, like North Korea, all the way through to persecution in so many different levels in the Middle East, even in South America and places in Colombia or Mexico, where there can be a real cost to following Jesus according to the Word of God. Vast numbers who are paying for their life in northern Nigeria, sub-Sahara Africa, along that borders there, into the Middle East, Lord, through into India, Afghanistan, Pakistan, so many countries, Burma, Laos, and then China itself. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in all these countries, your church is exploding in growth. Millions are finding life and hope. But we pray today that you would sustain them, that you would uphold them. Help us to be generous in sustaining them when they need the supplies of Bibles, prayer, encouragement. Lord, help us to learn that it is worth paying a price for following Jesus of Nazareth. You are worthy. So whatever tiny price we may be asked to pay this week in our daily lives, may we keep it in perspective as we remember your amazing church, your bride, who is so beautiful to you. Sustain her, watch over her, protect her, and keep her in every way. And we ask all this for the glory of Jesus amongst the nations. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue our worship now with our tithes and our offerings. I should say to folks too, most of our collection, probably the vast bulk of it, comes through online. So if you want to give online, you see the deacons collecting the collection, you can ask any of them afterwards. They can let you know how to do it online as well. But let's worship God with our giving and with our voices and song.
Stand. We're going to sing this prayer to the Lord. Thank you. Father, we are so grateful, so indebted to you. This finished work that Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing that your redemption, your salvation, your calling of us has made it possible for us to have a relationship and to be in the presence of you. We thank you for Carolyn, who's gone ahead and is in your presence, and Dad, and baby Rose. We mourn their loss, but we are so thankful that they're in your care. We're thankful that the cross was for them. We're thankful that your love was demonstrated and completed. And as Pastor speaks today, may his words of your truth in Scripture pour over and wash over us. May it meet us where we are. If we are not where we should be, may it convict and move us to be in relationship with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your very precious name, for the work that you have done. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Children are dismissed to hope-filled kids.
Okay, this morning, please turn to the Word of God in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Okay, as we try to unpack what God is saying to us today through His Word, I want to start with a movie based on a true story, Hacksaw Ridge. Some of you may have seen it. Incredible story of one military medic and the number of men that he saved in a battle in the Far East. And there's a wonderful scene in the movie when he grabs one of these guys who's been covered with earth through the explosions and all the rest of it that's going around. And the guy thinks he's blind. And at the end of the movie, it shows you the real characters and the old man now who was the hero of the day. And it clearly was a story that stuck with him because he had such a smile as he retold the story. And you just watched it in the movie as well. And this guy, he sort of digs him out of the earth. And the guy thinks he's blind. He's terrified because he'll never see again. Think of the implications of what that means if you could never, ever see again. How different would your life be? And then the medic just pulls out his canteen of water and pours it over his eyes, washes the mud out, and the guy has opened his eyes. Oh, I can see. And the medic never forgot that moment. 50, 60 years on, it just still brought a smile to his face because a man who thought he was blind could now see. And all that confusion that comes from being physically blind, it was gone. So if you can think of how impactful physical blindness is, don't for a second underestimate that there's a deeper blindness that's even more impactful. And that is what Paul was talking about in these words. There are things that we are to be open to and to see clearly that we can be so easily blinded to when it comes to the spiritual world and the spiritual universe and the realities of God, of heaven and hell, and what happens after death and why we live here in the first place. And it's very easy to become confused about those answers. Notice that this is a letter written to a church. The church planter is writing to the people that he established in the Christian faith, and he now sees that they're being infected by a spiritual virus, false teaching from these big guys that were coming up from Jerusalem, basically saying, hey, you want to be Christians? Fabulous, but you've also got to become Jewish, and then you'll get the blessing. And Paul goes for the jugular. In his wonderful subtlety, he's going to them, are you nuts? You foolish Galatians, who's tricked you? Who has bewitched you? So I want us to look at that to see how he seeks to bring clarity to us when we get infected. And I'm telling you now, on the authority of God's word, every single one of you here today, me included, we are susceptible. Do not think that you can escape the dangers of being impacted by false teaching. That's why it's an epistle in the New Testament. Because for 2,000 years, God has used this like white blood cells to protect the body of Christ from danger. So how does he do it? You got to have clarity about your past if you're going to resist this false teaching or any false teaching. Clarity about your roots and clarity about your Savior. Simply from verses 1 to 14, he kind of covers these areas. Let's walk through them. Where's the blindness come from? He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That phrase was kind of used in the ancient world to do something that terrified people. Casting the evil eye on people. That was something that people were really afraid of. This kind of magic trick, this curse. And people were afraid that others had spiritual power that they could cast an evil eye and it would lead you astray. You could become so fixated on something, so fascinated with something, that's what is behind that word there, that you would be witched. And you wonder, well, who could this happen to? Well, the reality is that anybody can be witched and can become confused about what they're meant to believe as followers of Jesus. And he's saying, think about how powerful this spell must have been, because you guys, you think about your past. Think of how much had happened to you in the past. And yet, despite all of that, you became confused. He says, think first of all about what you heard. He says, who has bewitched you? Verse 3, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The words clearly portrayed is a phrase that they would use of putting a sign, a public notice board up on the wall. Or even painting a picture. You can almost imagine, like, Jesus was so clearly portrayed, it was like having a picture of the crucifixion. That's how clearly you heard the message. What you heard was so powerful that you saw this Jesus. And as you saw this Jesus, you came to believe in this Jesus. And he came to transform your life because you were gripped by the man. You were gripped with what he could do. And you were awestruck that he would die and bleed so that you could be forgiven. How many of you got a past like that? That's your story. That's your testimony. That was mine. I didn't have a church upbringing. But when a friend shared the message and talked about Jesus and dying on the cross, it brought 2,000 years of ancient history slap bang into my face, and I saw that he was thinking of me, dying for me. Life-changing, game-changer. So he's saying that's what these guys had. You had that experience. You can have experience like that, and you can still be vulnerable to the virus. That's the concern. But how to defend yourself or how to cure yourself from that is come back to those moments. Remember what was at the very heartbeat of what got you established in your life. That it was at the heartbeat, it was all about Jesus. And you don't need to add anything to Jesus, and you certainly shouldn't subtract anything from Jesus. They were all concerned here about additions. You got to become Jewish in order to really get the blessing. Today in America, the danger is Jesus, but it's minus. We make it easy to believe. We make it easy to be a Christian to the point that you wonder, is it real anymore? Is there changed lives anymore? Are there people who are brave enough to pray that prayer? You should have sung that song this morning. That last song, Make Me More Like Jesus, unless you really mean it, because that's a terrifying song to sing. Because if God wants to make you like Jesus, oh boy, you're in for a rough ride. You think he's just going to put a little extension onto your house? He's going to come with a wrecking ball and smash it all down. He changes us. And so he's saying, what have you heard? What have you experienced? In the next few verses, Paul pulls out a machine gun of questions. He just fires these questions. There's about six questions in the next few verses. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law, by DIY self-effort, by becoming really, really, really religious? Or by believing what you heard about Jesus? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Question after question, logic after logic. He's saying, how did you experience such a transformation? Now, this church in Galatia was somewhere around modern-day Turkey. These were pagans. These were people who didn't know about God. They weren't Jewish people who had the background in the history or the scriptures. They were people, it was all fresh to them. It was new. It was life-giving. They had lived with the fear of the gods, the fear of magic and the occult, the fear of death. And suddenly they heard this glorious message that someone could break that fear of death. Someone could free them from the power of the demonic. Someone could even give them total forgiveness. And yes, you better believe that message transformed them. And now they're falling away from that, and Paul wants to drag them back. Remember your past. Remember how God changed your life, and compare that to where you are today. And if God is to ask you that question today, how are things now in your soul, in your love for Christ? How does it compare to your first love for Jesus? Or have you got you've just added so much into your Christian experience, your church experience, that there's barely a sight of Christ anymore. It's all about church. It's all about this. It's all about that. It's all about what you do. Even if you're trying to do it for him, in a sense. But it ends up becoming more about what you do and you receive than what and who he is. Get it back to him, and it will heal your soul. If you ever come offline from it all about being Jesus, you're going to get infected with one spiritual disease after another. Do you remember better days? That's what he's asking. Spirit of God's asking you now, do you remember better days? They're there to encourage you for future days and to keep you online so that you will continue to do what you did at the beginning. You remember when you first maybe became a Christian, for some of you? If you're like me, you came from outside the church, and you can remember easier if you're brought up in it. It's a little bit harder, but at some point, even then, the faith that you were brought up with had to become your faith. The world around you that was so hostile to it, you still had to make a decision. No, I'm going to believe what I was taught. Do you remember back to that? You were willing to do anything for the Jesus who did anything for you. You see, that's the secret to real transformation in life. That you will be willing to do and sacrifice anything for the Jesus who sacrificed everything for you. So much so that that's what Paul is probably hinting at with the very words that he uses in verse 3. He says there, after beginning, notice that word, beginning by the means of the Holy Spirit, you're now trying to finish your Christian walk, finish by means of DIY, becoming very Jewish, becoming super religious, the flesh. Those two words, beginning and finishing, were used apparently in that culture to talk about religious sacrifices. The beginning was the moment when they would spread the corn around the meat that was going to be offered up in sacrifice. And then the word finishing was what they would say to when the sacrifice was complete. So it could be that Paul's playing with his words a little bit, and he's saying to us, this is the way you offer your life as a whole sacrifice to God. There was a day when you first began the Christian walk and you would have given anything for this Jesus because you knew he gave everything for you. Will you do that again? Have you compromised? Have you given up? Are you not bothering? You're just going through the motions. Come to church once, twice a month, whatever it is. But the passion's gone. Why? Because Jesus has effectively left the house. You're not seeing him. You're not in love with him anymore. This is the Christ who died on the cross for you. Hung there, bleeding for you. That has got to hit your heart again. And you got to keep it focused on him. That's what he's saying. He wasn't saying it was your DIY. It wasn't your works. It certainly wasn't your Judaism. It wasn't your religion of any kind. It was just Jesus. And when we lose sight of that, we become infected and vulnerable to so many infections. So that was their past. Let's make sure we give that kind of upbringing and experience to our children. So when they face challenges in the future, they can look back and say, this was what it was all about, Jesus. And so he does that. So you're going to build on the past. And in order to do that, he wants to take them even further beyond their personal past to the very roots of their belief system. And that's why in verses 6 onwards, you get him talking about a guy called Abraham. And he says, you want to know how to get right with God? Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about this man called Abraham. He was 99 years old, and God came to him, took him out one night in a dark night. He says, look up at the stars, Abraham. I'm going to give you more spiritual, more physical descendants than there are stars in the sky. And Abraham is 99 years old, no kids. He's dried up biologically. And you go, uh-huh. That's what you think you would say. His wife heard something like that. She just laughed. But what did Abraham do? Genesis 15, verse 6, I think it is. He believed God. Did he earn that promise by saying, right, I'll clean up my act? Because he had a bad act. No. He just believed God, and it says, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as if he was righteous in God's sight. He wasn't. He was still Abraham, a sinner, rotten to the core, like you and me. But in the eyes of God, God graciously just declared him righteous because he believed the promise. In the act of believing the promise, he was declaring the greatness of the God who made that promise. He says, this God can do miracles. He can take an old 99 dried up man and bring multitudes of descendants from him. I will believe that. I will trust myself to this God. That is what saved Abraham. Now these false teachers that came up from Jerusalem, they're probably talking a lot about Moses, who's a great leader of the Jewish faith. But Paul kind of pulls a fast one on them and says, oh, yeah, we'll talk about our past. Okay, let's go even further past beyond Moses. Before Moses, there was Abraham. How did he get right with God? Before he was ever circumcised, before he kept any specific law that God gave, he was declared righteous by God. Before he did anything. You see, that's what's the heart of Christianity that makes it unique, makes it different, makes it so transformative. Because if you don't buy into Jesus doing it all on your behalf, and it's his work on the cross paying for your alienation from God and your sin and your brokenness, then you're basically left with a DIY. You have to do it. And if you think like that, you're going to be trapped in a dark room of insecurity spiritually. You'll never know if you've done enough. You can't. Nor can you do enough. But if it's Christ and the promises of God come through Christ and trusting in what he has done for us, then you can be liberated from that dark place. You can have 1,000%, 100% certainty that you are now declared righteous in the sight of God. Because it's got nothing to do with you, has it? And everything to do with Christ. You received that as a free gift. That is transformative. That's what makes Christianity uniquely different from other religions. You might wonder, well, what about other religions, Chris? How can you say that Jesus is the only way? But we have to. Not because we want to point at other people and say, oh, your religion's terrible. I'm sure they've got lots of things that are true or moral about them. But we're saying, but do they offer that kind of solution? No. They all boil down to the same thing. You do this, you do that, and the God or the gods will then forgive you. Christianity uniquely comes into the story and says, no, it's so screwed up, it's so messed up, God will have to do it all. And then you receive, and then you are free. Why are there so many people being persecuted for following Jesus when they were brought up in different religions? Because their religion didn't offer them that. Then they heard the message of Jesus, and it transformed them. And Paul is saying, wow, I can't believe you'd experience that, start with that, and then you would give up on that. Who would give up on Jesus? By either adding something to Jesus, like the obedience to the Jewish law, or subtracting from Jesus by making him a Jesus that has no commitments, no demands at all upon your life. So he goes to their ancestor and he says, that's the core, that's the root of our faith. And you can all have him as your spiritual ancestor. You might not be physically Jewish, but the Bible says you can be adopted into the family of Abraham. The Spirit of God is a spirit who runs an adoption agency. He'll take anyone who wants to come. It's open to all. Verse 8. For God, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will receive this blessing through you. It's open to who? Anyone. You got a choice this morning. When you leave this church, either you don't care because you think you're okay and you don't have to worry about God or forgiveness, in which case I wonder why you're here in the first place. Maybe your mom or dad dragged you here. Or you think, I just try harder and then God will forgive me. I'll have to clean up my act and sort myself out, in which case you're going to be going to a dark place spiritually when you go home, because you'll never know if you've cleaned up your act enough. In fact, Scripture tells you you can't. Or you receive a free gift. The Holy Spirit comes in to your home. Imagine your kitchen table, and he just takes this huge box and he places it on the table. He says, it's yours. Oh, do I owe you anything for it? No, no, it's yours. It's free. You trust the promise. Abraham trusts the promise that God would save people through one of Abraham's descendants, the Messiah, ultimately Jesus. Abraham looked to the future. We look backwards and see the same Jesus with the same focus of our faith. Faith is that big box on the table. It's a gift. Because you might be saying, Chris, I don't want to walk out the wrong way. I want to walk out the right way, but I've tried to believe. I've tried to follow Jesus. It's not been easy. I've given up. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I just can't believe the way you're talking about it today. It's not making sense to me. I want to believe, but I just can't. Friend, if that's where you are, that is perfectly normal. That is exactly the human condition. That's okay. God is prepared for that. Because he says, as you hear this message, the gift, the ability to receive this message, the faith comes with the message. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit, as you listen to the words of truth and they percolate into your soul by his gracious touch upon your soul, as he rubs it into your soul, you will be able to believe. He enables the belief. He gives you the ability to receive the gift. You don't have to go rooting around in your soul saying, oh, I have to find the ability to believe like that. It's too much for you. I agree with you. It's beyond you. But that's good news. It's a gift. All you've got to do today is ask him. And if you ask him, he's willing to give. Maybe you've thought Christianity is all about living life the right way. Well, have you? Maybe by your own standards. But you don't get to mark your own exam paper. And when God marks it, you failed. So are you lost? No, today's a day of life and great news and joy. You just ask. And he will come into your life. This Christ will come into your life. It's him. It's not just concepts and truths that are separate from a person. The truth is a person. You need to meet the person. Why are you here this morning? Because Jesus Christ wants you. He is here to meet you. That is the amazing love and the great news. That's how you receive this blessing. The Spirit of Christ brings Christ right into your heart. Has he done that? Have you asked? I'm putting this gift on the table. Not just the good news of Jesus, but the ability to receive the good news. The Holy Spirit brings that into the house. He's placing it there. He puts into your soul the ability to respond. Just ask, and you will receive. Get it clear about your past. Get it clear about the roots, our spiritual ancestry. How the West needs to do that again. Because this has been transmitted for centuries and generations. But now we're in danger of forgetting it. And then be clear about your Savior. And you've got it. I don't know what it's like for some of you at home. At least for the wives it might be a frustration. But you've got some DIY projects. You're asking your husband to do it. He hasn't got the proper tools. But he has a good go at it anyway. It makes a complete hash out of it, yeah? See, if you don't have the right tools, you might have tools, but if they're for the wrong job, it doesn't usually work out very well, does it? And that's where Paul ends this. Because he says, look, we've been talking a lot about God's law, which is a fantastic thing. God's law is a reflection of God's character. Is life important to God? Yes. Therefore, the law says, do not murder. It's a reflection of God's character. Therefore, it can never, ever disappear. Still has a part to play once you become a Christian. But if you use a tool in the wrong way, you can make a hash of things. And if, as a Christian, you're like these people, you're beginning to use the law in the wrong way, you're going to make a hash out of your Christian discipleship. So it's asking, begging the question, without answering everything about the law. We'll see that later too. But he's really talking about, don't misuse the law. Use it the right way. What's the law about? You look into the Ten Commandments, you shall not lie, you shall not steal. Do not covet. That's a bummer, isn't it? You've already probably done that umpteen times before you got to church today. So you look into the law, and it's a mirror, and it shows you, wow, I'm so much more messed up than I thought I was. That's what it's meant to be for. Because then it kind of propels you to look for another answer. Jesus. See that in the next part of the passage. That's next week, God willing. But these guys were taking the law because it's great. And they thought, I take Jesus plus the law, all the Judaism. keep the Ten Commandments, get circumcised, and that will make me accepted. Now, the danger is very subtle, because we should be keeping God's laws, but not as an attempt to be accepted by God, but as an expression of utter gratitude that we have been accepted through Christ. And out of love for God and gratitude, we will want to live a life that reflects the purity and holiness of Jesus. Amen? That's what the American church needs. It needs holy disciples. Is that so much to ask? So don't use the tool, this beautiful tool. Imagine it, one of your favorite tools that your dad or your grandfather had, and he's passed it down through the generations. It's hanging in the woodshed, and just use it for the right thing. Don't take the law and think through that by addition to Jesus, you will get the blessing. Maybe these false teachers were coming up from Jerusalem and saying, you boys, you got it right, but you need more. If you want the full blessing, you need to get circumcised, and then it will be complete. You need to look Jewish, sound Jewish, dress Jewish, eat Jewish as well, and then you'll be complete. And Paul, who was Jewish, who loved all of that, said, no, you don't need to do anything but trust, but receive this gift of Christ. And so he points them to this right use of the law. There are two right uses. One is the mirror for showing us sin. And he says, when you see sin, you see your own brokenness, your own defilement before the eyes of a perfect God, you could despair, but that same law tells you something else, points you towards a solution. For it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a pole. Anybody who was put on a pole, who was crucified, hung on a tree, it was a sign that they had been cursed. They had done something so wrong. And within the Old Testament law, that was one of its statements. And he says, well, let's think about that for a second. Because that's really the only thing right now in this debate that you need to know about the law. Someone was cursed for you. Someone hung on the cross as if he had broken all the laws of God to the point that it tells you there he became sin for you. My friends, what are the most shameful things you've ever done? If they were to be stuck on that screen right now and you'd run screaming from this building with such shame. And there's even other things that you're not aware of that are probably worse. But God sees them. And yet God says, I will become one of you. I will take my own law and the curse of breaking it upon myself. I will hang there on a cross and I will die for you. Yes, so you can be forgiven of every sin. See, for a non-Christian, their biggest problem is the inability to believe, maybe in some ways, that God can actually forgive all sins. First, the problem is, oh, I'm not a sinner. And then when they do see their sin, the next problem is, oh, surely I'm too bad to be forgiven. Well, both are extremes. Both are wrong. Jesus hung on the law as one who was cursed, as if he had broken the law of God. But it was you that broke the law of God. It was me that broke the law of God. He's the only man who ever lived who kept the law of God perfectly. And through that, it tells you there, verse 14, he released the blessing. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. so that now through the one who is hanging on a tree and cursed beside that tree, there is a fountain bubbling up with living water. It's the Holy Spirit. You can now drink from that fountain. You can now be renewed and transformed. And all things in your life that you've struggled to change with, there is one present today, the power of the Holy Spirit, who can change you. And it won't be a quick fix. It'll be a lifelong process, but he will transform. He will liberate. He will change you. But only if you keep Jesus central. If you don't add or subtract from Jesus, then the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of the good news, will flow into your life like streams of living water, and it'll flow out of you and refresh others too. Amen? That's the promise. So don't turn off the tap of the Holy Spirit's power by slipping into a Jesus plus something. Don't turn off the tap by slipping into a Jesus minus something. Stick with Jesus and you get the blessing. So what is he saying to you today? Wash out your eyes. Get some clarity about your spiritual past, your spiritual roots, and your Savior. Keep your eyes focused upon him, and you will escape being bewitched by false teaching. See Jesus. See Jesus. Keep it on Jesus. Amen? Let it be so. Let's pray. Lord, we need you, and we thank you that you're not hiding today, and the Holy Spirit's here today to help us, because we can't even whip up the faith to believe that this is so true and so amazing. The Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us that faith and that trust in Jesus Christ, to cling to him, to come to know him, to confess yes, our sins to him, but to confess too that he is able to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us into children of God. Oh, then may we reflect the Father's likeness. Make us holy, make us pure, make us like Jesus. That's what the world needs. Hear us, we pray. And if anybody doesn't know you today, Lord Jesus, draw them to yourself right now, that we confess that we're broken and we confess that you are able, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to enable us to receive Jesus right now. We ask all of this for the glory of Christ, for the joy of our hearts. Amen. Let's sing. Let's praise him. Let's worship your Savior today. Amen. Who became all of our sin that we might become right with God. Let's stand and we'll sing to his praise and our worship in our concluding song.
Again, we're singing about Jesus.
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. And love made a way to let mercy come in when death was arrested. Thank you.
Okay. Great song. Great truth. This will change you so utterly. Lord, when death was arrested, we became free indeed. Lord Jesus. This moment is so simple that a child could take this step. That it's just about you. Come to you. If we've made it about anything else, we return right now to you. Hallelujah. You are our God. You are our Savior. Part us now with your blessing. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. 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 Go in peace.